3 Nephi, chapter 11. In verses 1 through 9, Heavenly Father presents Jesus Christ to some of the people in a manner that it's quite difficult for us to understand, but a description is given there. And then in verse 11, Jesus says that I am the light and the life of the world. And we need to analyze that a bit. What does it mean, the light? It means as we're in this life, we again were to begin to see that we're in misery, and that having sinned and having been part of this world, or even having the world around us, that it is misery, and that we don't want to be part of this world. As we look around this world, we look for a light, somewhere to go. And the only light that we'll see is Christ. He is the only gateway. He is what we look at. He is what we begin. If we focus on Him, we'll see that He is the way out of this world and back to a heaven. And He is therefore the light at the end of the tunnel, if you want, that we know at the end, on the other side of that tunnel is our Heavenly Father and life with them. And that is what it means by being the light. And it says He's the life of the world. Meaning that when you came to this world, you're dead, and that you've experienced spiritual death. And if you want to have life, eternal life, then you must again go unto to Him. He then says that He's completed His mission, and by doing that, He has glorified the Father. And again, we have to ask, why has He glorified the Father and not glorified Him? And again, he explains it. He says that He suffered the will of the Father. This was the Father's plan of salvation. It was the Father who laid all this groundwork. It was His Father who had prepared everything. It's His Father also suffered to have to give His Son, and He gave His, the one who gave Christ to do this. And so, again, all of Christ's work was the glory to the Father. And what did Christ receive of it? He received the progression and the perfecting of Himself, and He has therefore been the again the light to us in that, and He's been the example to us in doing that. But again, He glorified the Father and He suffered the will of the Father, just as we are to glorify the work of the Savior and do His will. Jesus then tells them to arise and come and fill the marks. And so they all arise and they come to fill His marks. And we learn that this is how we discern, again, false spirits. We are to go fill the body. And again, we know that if it's a man that's just and true, that then he will not try and fool you into saying he has a body. He'll say he doesn't have a body. But but when they do have a body, or in this case it's the Savior, then he tells you to come forth, because obviously it would be totally inappropriate and to boldly walk up and say, well, I don't believe you're the Son of God until I touch you or something. And that's totally inappropriate. And in fact, in verse 19, Nephi shows the more correct way. When he's told to come forth, he goes forth on his hands and knees and touches and kisses his feet. And he begins by touching his feet, and then he knows. And that's the way the humble followers of Jesus Christ behave. And then again, you have completed, that's how you completed the test. And by being humble and doing that, I again would guarantee that that you would not crawl forward and touch the feet of the devil. The Lord would not allow the Satan to tempt you in that manner, meaning that if he did come forth to you acting as the Savior, Savior would let you know in your spirit that something was wrong. Well, Nephi felt, and so did the people feel, and then they said they knew. They knew for a surety. And why did they know for a surety? Because they felt the body. They'd been taught that they were to have this body, and that Christ would lead the way for having the body, and then they knew that this is again how we discern the realness of heavenly beings that had been resurrected. He then, in verses 21 and 22, he gives Nephi and the others the power to baptize. Notice that rebaptism is obviously a principle of the gospel then, or that it is appropriate to rebaptize, because most of these had been the ones who had accepted the prophets, at least. Now, remember, we're only talking to some of them, and these were only a favored some. Well, they obviously were the ones that had already been baptized and had been true followers of Christ before he came. And now he comes to them and he tells them that they need to be rebaptized. And again, why is he giving the authority to Nephi and others? Because he is making it absolutely clear that the authority to be baptized has been given, and it is clear. Again, Nephi had already been given this authority from his father. But we might also say that this was to also signify the new baptism, meaning that now we're baptized to, and we actually can receive the grace of Christ, because his mission had been fulfilled. So anyway, this is just a clear establishment of that authority. And if others want to baptize, they need to clearly establish that authority from Christ. And I say that it's not just because some established it because some man gave you that authority, which is a way, meaning that we do receive it. We are ordained, can be ordained by other men. But also, we have to show and say that we've been given the authority from Christ. In the end, when we give that prayer, we cannot be liars and say that we have not been given the authority from Christ. So, again, when a man ordains and then we do this, we have to say, has Christ wanted me to have this authority? Did he really give me this authority and was just using this man as a conduit or a way to pass it on? Or am I just going through an administrative procedure? Well, in verse 27, he then explains that him and his father are one, and says that about the Holy Ghost. And what he's doing here is saying that he has fulfilled his mission, and he has fulfilled his perfection, if you will. He was already he was perfect in his life. He was without sin, but he's also fulfilled all of his progression to being a God, and he is now part of the Godhead. Being the God of the Old Testament, he was he was a representative of Heavenly Father and was using Heavenly Father's powers. Now, as a part of the Godhead, God had given him his power now, and he was now literally a God or part of the Godhead. He then goes on to explain clearly and specifically what his doctrine is. And in verse 38, he says the doctrine is that first you must repent. And that doesn't mean that you repent for a while and now you're done. It means that you become a repentant person and you repent and continue to repent. And then it says that you must be baptized, and baptized in my name, he says, meaning that you're not just being baptized as some ordinance. You are doing it with faith upon his name, and with your eyes single to being baptized in him. And I guess the easier way to explain that is, then he says, become as a little child. And that's what it means, is you're being baptized, you're thinking that you're being submitted to him. And then for the rest of your life, you are now a follower of him as a little child, and as a little child to their parent. And that you're submissive to what he tells you to do, you're trusting in what he tells you to do, you turn your life over to him, assuming that you do not know what is best for you. You are not the authority. He then stresses this by saying in verse 40 that anything more or less than this cometh of evil. Whenever we study doctrine, or whenever we're discussing anything, it must be centered on Christ, or it must point to Christ. And And that's why then, now if we move back, why he then says in the previous verses that is contention. It's contention to have anything more or less than that. And what is contention or disputing? It means that men want to be right. They want to establish the doctrine. They want to be the authority on the doctrine. They are looking for their own glory. They want to be the rock, meaning they want to say, I know the doctrine, and so I'm your rock. Come to me and I will give you the doctrine. And he said in verse 40, Jesus says that this doctrine is his rock. And what is that rock again? That rock is Jesus Christ, meaning that everything that your whole doctrine is based on, you're repenting to come unto him, you're taking a baptism or a covenant to follow him, and then you follow him as a little child, and you're submissive to him, and you are not the authority. All you are is the humble follower of Christ. And when it says humble, it's more than humble. It's submissive. It's as a child who does not know and understand the things. And that is the rock, or he's the rock. But again, you notice that, and so therefore, being the rock is Jesus Christ, and the following of him is your rock and your strength. Or you could even, that's why it said in the Bible that the rock was personal revelation that Peter received, because that meant that you've humbled yourself as a child, as Peter did, to the Lord, and therefore then he has given you the information and he has directed you in what you're to do, and you did it trustingly as a child. So therefore, again, back to the idea of contention, men, they want to establish the doctrine and they want to be glorified in it. See, they're not acting like as a child. When as a child, you'd say, if you was talking of doctrine, you'd say, well, this is what the Lord has told me, just like you would to another child. So you're talking to another child and you say, well, this is what my parents told me, so this is what the Spirit tells me, this is what I think, this is even if an angel came to you, this is what the angel said to me. You wouldn't set that up to glorify yourself that an angel even came to you and told you something. This is what it said to me, and this is what I believe it means, or this is what the Spirit tells it means, and if this is of help to you, and if that helps you understand or helps you draw closer to Christ, then I'm giving that to you, and all I can do is give that to you in a hope that it helps you. But myself, I'm just a child like you are, and you'll need to go to Christ or the Spirit to receive the true understanding of that yourself. You see, that's some of the feeling we then have of being this child, and what the rock is, and how a child is, their rock is that parent, or in some cases we say that adult, but they look right to that and they hold on to that because they don't have the faith or confidence that they're in themselves. They have it in the parent. Well, you're just supposed to have your faith and your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice that if we go back to verse 35, it tells us a little bit more of believing in him. And it says, whosoever believeth in me believeth in the Father also. Well, this is an important thing because it explains how we feel when we pray. A great, again, disputation has been on who we pray to and how we feel when we pray. And those who believe in Christ, they don't have a problem with this, and they pray to their Heavenly Father. And this is saying that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have to believe in the Father. And so when we pray to our Heavenly Father. And then as we're praying, we know that Jesus Christ is doing this for us, and that he is our gate master. He is the only one that we can go to the Lord through. So while we're praying, we think of Jesus Christ. But sometimes we feel the love of the Father, and just depending on the time of the prayer, how our thoughts are, we will feel the Father or we'll feel the Son. We might feel them both, and there's nothing wrong with this. Our hearts are towards the Father, and our hearts are towards doing whatever His Son has told us to do, and there's no problem in this prayer that we're showing preference to one or the other, and there is no need for it. All we're trying to do is be submissive to doing their will. And then, as it says here, that if you have the true Spirit, you don't feel any need to hold one above the other. You're just submissive to them and doing whatever they say. And if they say it's the Father, then it's the Father. If they say it's the Son in your mind. That's not your determination to again be holding. It seems difficult. I can only do is give you that feeling that it's your desire is to them and that's all. It says then also that if you do believe in the Son, that the Father will visit you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And now we have a clearer understanding of what that is, because it said that when the Father testified of the Son, how did he testify to him? Over in verse 3, it did cause their hearts to burn. So what is that? That means you'll feel that in your heart. You'll feel his love. You'll feel your heart burning in a desire to have him. At the same time, the Holy Ghost will have to quicken you in this. And so in essence, it means that the Holy Ghost will have to comfort you so that you can receive his love. The Father will manifest the truthfulness of the his Son unto everyone. And when he does that, it comes to your heart. And your heart indeed swells, it burns, it longs. And this is the feeling. But these are only words of man to describe that. And that's all we can receive. The rest is again truly believing in Christ, doing as he says, and trying to come unto him and filling that for yourself.